And I appreciate the fact that Brother Pittman assigned me a sermon that was so open-ended, I could go any direction that I wanted to. It's finished strong, not finished long, right, brother? Because I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And again, I express just my immense gratitude to be part of the conference and to be preaching. And again, just it brings back such gratefulness in my own heart. About, I was thinking about Brother Ed Kittle teaching at Temple Baptist College, and Dr. Smith and Dr. Messer. We had Dr. Messer and Dr. Smith in systematic theology. Chrissy and I both did, actually. And gratefulness to be back here at Addison Baptist Church. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And the title of the message is Striving to Finish Strong. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. And we're going to read verses 24 through 29, but we want to take our primary focus from verse 28. And here's what God's Word says. Paul writes, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach." Him we preach. Or whom we preach. "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would bless this message, and thank you for each pastor, each minister of the gospel that has stood here in this pulpit to proclaim your word and to minister to our hearts. And we pray that we will be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that, Lord, that we will walk in greater faithfulness as we reflect upon not just what Christ has done, but the good news of the gospel that we have been called to proclaim. I pray that we will strive to finish. I pray that each of us, in whatever role we are given, whatever place we serve in the church, whatever stewardship that you've given us over people's lives, that we will be faithful to point them to Jesus and to live before them transform life. We thank you for your word and pray now that you bless it. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Pilgrim's Progress, there are various figures who appear to Pilgrim as he makes his way to the celestial city. One is Evangelist, who directs Christian to the wicket gate and points him to Christ. Another is Watchful, who is the porter or the pastor at the Palace Beautiful, which is a symbol of the local church. As well as Watchful is also a shepherd at the Delectable Mountains, who encourages Christian and his companions at the end of their journey as he points them to remind them that the celestial city is just ahead. And I bring those figures and those companions up to you this evening because Pastor David Pittman is very much those figures in my mind. An evangelist, always pointing others to Christ through the preaching of the word. Porter, shepherd, always watching over precious souls entrusted to his care. That's the example that he has given to me of ministry. I served as his associate pastor for some years, and no one has shaped my ministerial life and my Christian walk more than he. In fact, my wife and I were talking just last night how he and his wife Kim, how you both have been there in our adult life almost at every major life transition. He admonished me to finish my program at Northern Kentucky University and get my teaching degree, a tent-making tool that has been extremely useful. When I was struggling theologically, when it would have been easy to just cast the young man aside, instead he pastorally directed me to Southern Seminary and to further training to help where I would be able to grapple with some of my tensions and struggles. He guided us to our first pastor at Bible Baptist Church, where we served for 15 years in North Vernon. I'll never forget sitting in his basement, having a conversation, torn between, do I leave the public education and my work there and take on pastoral work? And he pointed me lovingly, affirming my call, and guided me to the joy of pastoral ministry. And actually, 15 years ago, you preached my ordination service. 15 years ago this weekend, Brother Pittman preached my ordination service at Bible Baptist. You've been there for us, and you will always be my pastor, our pastor. I tell people that all the time. More than that, you're a mentor and a friend, always understanding, gentle, and patient, reflecting the very things that we have heard emphasized so many ways this weekend, filled with biblical wisdom and love, but always aware of your constant need for Christ and his gospel. And by the grace of our Lord, you are a beacon of faithfulness, brother, and 50 years of gospel preaching is a rich testimony. And I might add this, when I see your wife and family so deeply part of this celebration, it shows the very effect and authenticity of your ministry. And I say all of that not just to recognize what I think is something joyful to recognize. We both actually preached our first sermons at the age of 13. And so we've been in the ministry since our teen years. And I remember making that connection years ago when I was first introduced to Brother Pittman and in terms of ministry, ministering together. But I share that because that brings me to the text this evening. I share that not just to reflect on Brother Pittman's ministry, but I share that because the text in front of us, we have the Apostle Paul reflecting on his ministry. And in fact, in this text, Paul's not finished with his ministry. He's actually in the middle of the marathon. And he reflects and recalls really some important things that I think as we close this conference that we need to be reminded of, that we need to remember about what it means to be a minister of the gospel. And so if I may, just by pointing to the text, I would like to just simply remind us that Paul in his ministry teaches us that I think that we want to remember that first we are servants of the church. And this is defining ministry. Before Paul tells us how we strive to finish, he tells us here what ministry is. What does it mean to be a minister of the gospel? It is a servant of the church. You know, we heard Brother Philip said yesterday, he was talking about Mark Driscoll, who made the comment that, you know, I'm a big deal. And actually, the problem with that mentality that is infectious to so many in ministry is the reality, it's the reverse. The church is a big deal. The local church is a big deal. Christ died for the church. And if Christ died for the church, he has commissioned us to serve and to minister to the people that he has saved and called to himself and assembled together and brought together under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who have been identified with Christ through baptism, immersion, and who have covenanted together to walk in the faith and the truth of the Word of God. So I think it's just important to be reminded that we serve people, that our calling is to serve Christ's church. But the other thing that you see here, as Paul talks about his sufferings for the church, and that's where that comes from. Because that's what he says in verse 24, that he's filled up, which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his sake, his body's sake. In other words, he's saying, I suffer for the sake of the church. But then what he says is in verse 25, wherefore I am a minister according to the dispensation of the commissioning of God, which is given for me, to fulfill the word of God. And so I think when we're defining ministry, we need to be reminded, not only are we a servant of the church, we're stewards of the word. We're stewards of the word of God. We're stewards of the truth. Our ministry is to serve, but the focus of our ministry is the stewardship of the gospel. And as pastors and those who are ministers of the gospel, it's not just to stand in a pulpit and proclaim the word, but it is to take that word into the lives of the people that we serve. And we're to apply that word like a balm to the wounds of the soul in every circumstance of life. When I go into a hospital and I visit someone who is sick or going to surgery or they're facing something that could potentially be life-threatening, what do I have to offer them? What do I have to say? What platitude can I cast before them? No, when I walk in there, I preach. I print up a sheet of verses and catechism questions that reflect upon the promises of God's word. I have nothing but God's word.
Amen.
And I have to take that word into weddings and into funerals and into surgeries and into broken homes and broken marriages. And I have to take the word of God and the saving gospel of Christ. See, when Paul says that he fulfills the word of God, yes, that night that he's going to, we'll talk about that in a minute. But the point here is that his stewardship is to proclaim Christ, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as well, but to minister to Christ's body, the word of the living God. So that's the ministry that God has given to every minister of the gospel. We're a servant and we're a steward. But how do we do this? How do we strive in this? How do we finish? I mean, that's the question before us. And what Paul does is that after he identifies our stewardship and our call to be servants, he basically gives us a summarizing statement. And it's in verse 28. He says, whom we preach, that is Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul does is he gives a summarizing statement in verse 28 that reveals to us how we finish strong. So we know what our ministry is, and we need to know that out of the gate. Servant of the church, steward of the word. But now how do we finish? How do we carry that out? And the big idea here that I think that Paul drives us to is we strive to finish strong as ministers of the gospel. And that's what he says in verse 29, whereby I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There are three things that we must commit to, that we must embrace if we're going to continue on, press forward, and finish strong in this ministry to serve Christ's church and to steward his word. And here they are. And I'm not going to say anything really that's not already been said. But maybe it'll just be a rallying cry for all of us as we walk away this evening. First, there is a message that we must preach. There's then a method we must follow. And there's an aim that we have to set. So in this ministry, if we're to strive to finish, those are the three things that we're going to need in striving to a strong finish. So let's look at first the message that we must preach. That's what Paul says in verse 28. Preach Christ, him we preach. And he's talked about what we're preaching, the mystery of God, the mystery that salvation has now come to the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And there's now one Savior, and that Savior is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And what Paul says is, preach. You said it, brother. That's what we do. We preach. We proclaim. Simply stated, preaching is not just simply talking about something. It's not presenting an idea. It's preaching. It's proclamation. It is Spirit-anointed, a blend of logic and passion that declares the saving gospel of Christ. Lloyd-Jones called preaching logic on fire. Preaching is one of those things, Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, that you can't necessarily define it, but you know it when you see it. It varies in style, it'll vary in volume, but you'll know it when you see it, because it's convictional, it's clear, and it's pointing to Christ. And so, preaching, he also says, is theology coming through a man on fire. So brothers, who are in the ministry of the gospel, and to all who are believers to some level or degree, we are town criers. We are standing on the corner to declare the message of the King. Hear ye, the Savior has come. Preaching is the delivery of the Word of God to the people of God by the power of God. And yet today there is a famine of biblical preaching. Spurgeon said that preaching is not the same as moralizing. We're not looking for the lesson of a story. Preaching, he says, is meant to open tombs, not whiten tombs.
Amen.
When we preach, we are preaching the living word to dead sinners. And through that living word, the Spirit quickens men and brings them to faith and repentance. We just must remember this. We're called to preach. We're called to proclaim the greatest message, the most glorious news in all of human history. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. The grand subject of our preaching. May we be reminded here at the end of this conference. It again is Christ. That's what Paul states here. The great mystery, that salvation. It's not a system of good works. It's not a point system of good merits. We are saved by Christ. He is the Savior, and He is the Savior for the whole world.
Amen.
And oh, what a great Savior He is. Our preaching, Spurgeon says, must draw men and women to Him. And so, if I may just simply state what Paul says, continue to preach Christ. And we will only finish strong when we can say, Him we proclaim. Preach Christ. Preach His virgin birth as He takes on flesh and comes into the world. Preach His righteous and sinless life where He perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. Preach His love for sinners. Preach how He came and reached the immoral and the diseased and the dying and transformed them by His power. Preach Christ. Preach His atoning death on the cross where He bore the wrath of God and died for us. Preach the cross. Preach the cross. Preach how He became a curse for us. How He became sin. How He received the punishment that should have been ours. Preach the blood of Jesus. Preach that His blood was shed for our redemption. Preach the love of God that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We preach Christ.
Amen.
Preach Christ until every heart melts with astonishment at the grace and mercy of the only God who saves.
Amen.
Of the only God who saves. Preach the cross where it is finished and everything necessary for our salvation has been fully complete. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. The tomb empty. He left and victoriously rose again. Preach Christ, risen from the dead, the stone rolled away. The angel asking, why do you seek the living among the dead? For He is not here, He is risen. Preach Christ, hands scarred, side with still the wound in His side, in a glorified body, standing before doubting Thomas
and him bowing his knees, saying, my Lord and my God, because he's risen from the dead. Preach the resurrected Christ.
Amen.
Preach Jesus standing in front of John with the keys to death, hell, and the grave, saying, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
Preach Christ ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning there right now as we sit in this auditorium today. Preach Christ there. Preach him reigning, living as our high priest. Preach Christ as our intercessor. In session right now. Preach Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Preach Christ, the only way of salvation. The only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Preach Christ.
Amen.
Preach Jesus, coming again in power and in glory, in clouds, to judge the living and the dead. Preach Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, enthroned forever in the new creation that is to come. Preach that. Preach Christ and the great multitude that no man can number from every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people group, bowing down before him, crying out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Amen.
Preach Christ.
Amen.
Preach the Christ of Scripture. And then after you have preached him, again and again and again and again, call all who listen to come to him, because he will receive them.
Amen.
He will receive them just as they are. And when he receives them, he will give them forgiveness. He will give them righteousness. He will give them everlasting life. Invite all to come to him and to forget themselves and to forsake their sin and this passing world and to follow the risen King into his eternal kingdom.
Amen.
That's preaching.
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
Preach every doctrine that of our faith that extols this Christ. Plumb every endless attribute of his glorious person in such a way that all who hear of this Christ by the aid of the Holy Spirit will love him, adore him, and worship him forever.
Amen.
Preach Christ. Now I feel like we should just go home right now, don't you? But I do want to say that as we preach this message, Paul does provide us a caveat, a method on how we preach that. And here it is. It's the method we have to follow. He says, preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so the method he gives has two aspects to it. So he prescribes proclamation. But then he says warning everyone, teaching everyone, because it's easy to kind of get lost in the ethereal, isn't it? The glory. But we have to remember we're preaching Christ to eternal souls. See, that's why he says warn them with wisdom. Another word for that warning is to admonish them with wisdom. Mm-hmm. Paul understands that when we're preaching Christ, we're preaching to people in real time, right? Real time, right here. We're preaching to young people. We're preaching to middle-aged people. We're preaching to children. We're preaching to older people. We're preaching to all sorts of people. And so what Paul wants us to realize is we're preaching to eternal souls with real lives and real eternal destinies. I think Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said it right when he said, preach as a dying man to dying men. And if we preach in that way, then we'll warn people with wisdom. Now, when we think about warning every man, what does it mean to admonish? It means that when we preach Christ and the truths of the Bible, we have to call people to a decision. See? I understand that the Holy Spirit is working. But we have to bring people to the edge, and we have to say, now you've got to do something with this. I must admonish you. I must admonish you to do exactly what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Sinners must run to him in saving faith. Saints must pursue him in deeper love and surrender. Preaching should never leave people in the valley of decision or in the clouds of glory. But preaching should eventually bring them to the here and now, to the single moment that they're in, and then say, what do you now do with this truth? That's how we're to preach. You can't stand in the valley of decision. Listen, you can't straddle the fence. You must choose between life and death that's been set before you. On the day of Pentecost, the listeners were cut to the heart. And what did they say to Peter after he preached? Well, what do we do with this? And what did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized. In other words, what he said is he commanded them to repent of their sin, to embrace the gospel, and then to be identified with the people of God.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what he called them to. He didn't leave them with the option of walking away and saying, well, that was a good sermon, we'll see you next Sabbath. No. There was an urgency that they felt. There was an immediacy that they experienced that they needed to respond. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah 53. The Holy Spirit brings Philip, the evangelist, to him in a whirlwind. And Philip, the text says, preaches to him Jesus. Mm-hmm. And after he preaches to him Jesus, the man says, what's preventing me from being baptized? And he says, repent and believe the gospel. You see, we must call people. I say that to you because there are people here right now. There are children here, young people here. And you have been blessed to hear biblical preaching at this conference or in your home or in the church that you attend each week. And for not just young people, but all of us, we have to respond. We must embrace Christ for ourselves. We must repent and embrace Him in faith. Every sermon carries an admonishment for us to respond to the truth that's been given. Here's why. Because there's urgency.
Amen.
Time is ticking. Eternity is approaching. And our eternity hinges upon what we do in response to the gospel. And as Christians, we're given time to redeem and to use lives to expend for His glory. And so, we must warn people with all wisdom. And so, I want to make sure we understand that admonishment is not just scaring people, right? I mean, I'm all about hellfire brimstone, so long as it's the truth of the realities of eternal judgment. But we're not trying to scare people. We're trying to proclaim truth and then call them to the urgency of surrendering themselves to Christ. And so I think that admonishment, it invokes that sense of, what are you going to do with what you've heard? But the second thing in the method is, we teach with all wisdom. Teaching is not moralizing. It complements the first. It means that as we preach Christ and all those wonderful intricacies that I mentioned, it means that we teach with wisdom. And what comes to mind is what Brother Messer said. It's not just we instruct with words, but teaching is taught, but it's mostly taught. We do have to deliver the truth. The pattern of the sound words have been given to us. We have to lay out truth in an orderly way. But we also have to live out truth in a transformative way. And so when we see teach with all wisdom, you know, what I think this is simply the admonition to us that when we preach and teach that we're helping people see that the gospel is the engine for the entire Christian life. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, every truth, it's the fountainhead of our righteousness. The gospel is the plot of our redemption. The gospel is the fuel for our obedience. The gospel, as the old hymn says, is the theme of our story.
Amen.
This is my story all the day long. Praising my Savior. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen.
In other words, what is being emphasized here is, now that I believe this Christ, now that I embrace this gospel, I believe the truth. How do I live? But I'm asking, how do I live in light of the gospel? You see? And I think sometimes, especially in our Christian homes, we fail to make that connection so that we make it clear that the reason for this way of life is flowing from this Christ that saved us.
Amen.
See, that's what teaching with wisdom is teaching in such a way that our preaching is applying the gospel to your marriage, to your home, to your ministry, to your work life. Isn't that what so much of the New Testament is about?
Right.
And so we have a message we have to preach. And then we have a method we have to follow. But lastly, we have the aim that we must set. And what is our aim? It's remarkable of how Paul's aim is so counterintuitive. It's not about building a platform. He gives us two things, and just look at it. He says that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. In other words, what he sees is there's an approaching day. There's a coming of our... There's the day when Christ appears. And we will then give an account for the stewardship that we have been given. In other words, Paul says our aim must be set beyond this earthly realm. We have to see what the people we preach to may not be looking to eternity. And he knows that Christ will return in power and glory. And so he anticipates a day where his hearers and himself will stand before Jesus. And so his aim is that day. And what is his goal and aim for that day? Here it is. The task complete. Look what he says in this verse. But I don't count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen to that. He sees the day approaching, and the full course of his ministry is to give witness to the gospel that he's been commissioned to preach, the word he's been given to teach. And here's how the task is completed. Every man complete in Christ. And that's not really a work that Paul does. It is the work of the word that he preaches. See? And so he's envisioning a day where he has shepherded and preached to God's people, and they are now before him complete, presented to Christ like a bride who's now been wedded to her husband.
Amen.
Amen. Now, that is how we strive. A message we must preach, a method we must follow, and the aim. Now, what does it look like when we strive to finish? To finish strong? Well, I'll give you this in conclusion. I find this interesting. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, preached this, said this in his sermon 18 years before his funeral. This is striving to finish strong. He's not at the end. He's 18 years before the end. But he knows how to finish. Listen to what he says. When you see my coffin carried to the silent grave, I should like every one of you, whether converted or not, to be constrained to say, he did earnestly urge us, in plain and simple language, not to put off the consideration of eternal things. He did entreat us to look to Christ.
Amen.
In other words, he was serious about eternity. He was earnest about spiritual truth. And he constantly pointed us to Jesus.
Amen.
You know what? If we strive to do that for whatever time remains, we will labor, striving according to his working, which is working in us mightily. We will preach Christ, we will warn and teach others, and we will aim to present all complete in him.
Amen.
May we strive for that end, to finish strong. Let's pray. God, thank you for this truth and this word for Brother Pittman, and for every minister of the gospel that's been a part of this conference that's here today, and for every soul that is here, every dear soul that has heard Christ, and if they've not embraced Christ, that today they will believe. And for everyone that has believed, may you just continue your good work in them until that day they are complete in him. Thank you, Father, and thank you for your Son, and for this truth of what Christ has done in his name. Amen. Thank you.
Stand and turn to 240.